So, it's happening all over the place these days. Graduation day. And graduation day is a big deal for any school. Yesterday, it was graduation day at the university. And Newark was not a place you wanted to be unless you were there for that purpose. Because there's thousands and thousands of people there all over the place all day. But they're all having a good time because it's such a special day. It's a really big deal. We had a graduation ceremony at the school where I teach, but it wasn't exactly commencement. It was an opportunity for the seniors to walk through the school. It's called Senior Parade. And since some of these seniors had been in Caravelle since preschool, it was an opportunity for them to, in essence, walk through their school career as they went through all the buildings. Same place. They'd been in many of the rooms, sat at many of the desks. Same stage. Same gym. But a different perspective. Sometimes you don't have to go anywhere to see things differently. Graduation is a time of hope for most who participate in it. As the book, Oh, the Places You'll Go, from that learned scholar, Dr. Seuss, says, I have to get to page one here, just a second. Congratulations, today is your day. You're off to great places. You're off and away. You have brains in your head and feet. You have feet in your shoes. You can steer yourself any direction you choose. You're on your own, and you know what you know. And you are the guy who will decide where to go. And so it's a time of hope. But an interesting book, because it's not always hopeful, is it? I imagine that some of the things that have happened to many of us since we graduated were not things we would have anticipated nor things we would have appreciated. And it says here in the book, you won't lag behind because you'll have the speed, you'll pass the whole gang, and you'll soon take the lead. Wherever you fly, you'll be best of the best. Wherever you go, you will top all the rest, except when you don't, because sometimes you won't. I'm sorry to say so, but sadly it's true that bang-ups and hang-ups can happen to you. And then the good doctor continues on. And finally says, no, that's not for you. Somehow you'll escape all that waiting and staying. You'll find the bright places where boom bands are playing. And of course, being Dr. Seuss, he gives everybody a good look at what a boom band looks like. Because you wouldn't know if he didn't tell you. And yet, he doesn't really say how to get out of the bad times, does he? He just says, somehow you'll do it. Somehow it'll all work out. So a good question on graduation day, on the many graduation days that are coming, is once the hat is in the air, once you've walked across the stage, what do you do next? What do you do now? And I wanted to talk about this because there is a sense in which, although the disciples are not exactly graduating, they are in an interesting phase. Jesus has risen. He has not yet ascended. He has some things to say, and so he continues to meet with them. But their futures have not yet arrived. In one sense, they're still waiting. What are they supposed to do? Well, Peter goes fishing. That's what he does. He says, hey, I'm going fishing. Who's up for that? And then several of the rest of them, there are seven at this point, which may be significant in terms of the number seven, which is usually a number with spiritual significance. But they say, yeah, we'll go too. We'll go with you. And off they go. Now, before we continue the story, I want to talk a little bit about the fact that John could have stopped at the end of chapter 20. It was a really great close. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Great place to stop. Great, great climax, great finale. It's all said and done. Then verse 21. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. We've been doing a series on Easter aftermath, and this is quite literally afterward, what happens after Easter. He could have stopped at the end of chapter 20, but he continues on to 21. Why do you think he might have done that? And he doesn't exactly say, but there are some things we can think about. First of all, he's tying some things up that he did not yet tie up. For example, what happened to Peter? Last we knew, Peter was running off into the night after having denied Christ three times. What happened to him? What happened to John, the beloved disciple? How did that work out? What is going on with the disciples? What should they be doing next? So it prepares the readers for the next step in the journey, because the resurrection is not the ending. It's not the close of the story. It's just the beginning of a great story. So there is one more revelation. Jesus appeared as in showed up, appeared as in revealed himself. And in verse 1 and verse 14, it says appeared. So he's still talking about revelation. He's still talking about things we need to learn. And maybe that's why he put this chapter in, because there are some other things we need to see. So one more revelation. And interestingly, this revelation takes place back where it all began for these men. There's so many of them were fishermen. And here they are by the Sea of Tiberias. Another name for the Sea of Tiberias is the Sea of Galilee. And it is where Jesus called several of them, most particularly Peter. In Matthew 4:19, well, actually 18, it says, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. So here we are, back at the same place, just like those graduates walking through the same building. They're in the same place, they're on the same seashore, they're in the same body of water. But now they should have a new perspective. They should be seeing things a little bit differently, and they do. But it's still in process, in a way. They're still dealing with the whole thing. This is a new day at the old shore. And I emphasize day because John emphasizes night. They fished at night, which is the customary time for people to fish. But they also caught nothing. And John uses night as a darkness, not just physical, but also spiritual. For example, Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night in John chapter 3. He wants to... the illumination. He wants the light to know what's going on because he doesn't understand. And then there's John 13:30, where it says, as soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. Now, John didn't just say it was night to give us an idea of the weather forecast. He told us because it was night in more ways than one. Then there's John 19:39. Nicodemus, who had earlier visited Jesus at night. So John uses this night to talk about a time of darkness. But darkness eventually leaves. Even as the darkness in 21 eventually leaves. And it says that early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. It's a new day at the old shore. By the way, in your Bibles nearby, that's page 769 is where we're going to be today for John chapter 21. Same place, different perspective. When you're at the shore, and I know most of you have been, we live so near to the shore, and I'm sure almost all of you, if not all of you, have been to the shore at one time or another. One of the things you get from the shore is a sense of the vastness of the ocean and the smallness of you. I know we went down to the shore every summer when I was growing up. I used to love to just wade in the water. I was not able to swim. I had ear problems even back then, and I wasn't supposed to do that. But I could wade, so I could jump the waves and stuff like that, and I would stay in the water for a very long time just because it was just fun. And when you're on the shore, though, you realize, man, that ocean, it's big. It is really, really big. And it has a sense of vastness allows us to have a sense of humility, which is a good thing to have when you're in the presence of Jesus, and a good thing to have when you're living the resurrection life. The resurrection life is a different kind of life. It is eternal life. It's the life that John talked about in chapter 20 as he's ending up, that by believing you may have life in his name. Now, that does not say eternal life, but when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, in a verse that is very familiar to us, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." So this is a life that isn't just long. It's a life lived with God. So it is a life permeated with wonder. Eugene Peterson, in his book called Living the Resurrection, and Eugene Peterson, by the way, is the fellow that wrote the Message paraphrase and did a lot of writing on a lot of different things for a very, very long time. He's one of my favorite authors. And he's going to be with the Lord for a few years now, but he wrote some great stuff. And this is called Living the Resurrection. We live the Christian life out of a rich tradition of formation by resurrection. Jesus' resurrection provides the energy and conditions by which we, quote, walk before the Lord in the land of the living, which he calls the great psalm phrase, 116, verse 9. The resurrection of Jesus creates and then makes available the reality in which we are formed as new creatures in Christ by the Holy Spirit. And that's interesting, I think, because we're not really talking about a transition here. We're not talking about a gradual process. We're talking about an altered reality that happens in an eye blink. When Jesus rises from the dead, everything changes. And once that door has been walked through, there's no walking back through it. Not only is it an altered reality, it is altered into the reality that God has always had in mind for the world. Whatever reality we thought we were living in, a reality that made the resurrection impossible, we now have to change and live in reality where resurrection can happen and does. And people can live a resurrection life. This is truly what we need to do, among many other things, to live a life that is sustainably spiritual. What we've been talking about on our FB Live podcast. Because this is the life that really counts. This is the life that brings true joy. This is the life that brings great hope in a world where meaning and hope and joy are often very difficult to find. We live as though life will last, because it will, in his name. John said, by believing you may have life in his name. Christ changes reality. We change it with him. We shift to reality. How would you live if you knew you would never die? Now, I've asked this question on occasion before, but I think it's worth asking again. How would you live if you knew you would never die? Because that is what Jesus says this life is. This is the life that is lived in which you will never die. I mean, physical death, yes, but not the death that counts, the death of our spirits, the death of our souls. How would you live? A whole lot of people saw a movie about altering realities called Endgame. I know a lot of you have seen it. I have. And it's talking about an infinity gauntlet, a glove, that if you snap your fingers, you can change reality. Well, God didn't snap his fingers. God brought Jesus back from the dead. And that changes everything. This is how you do it. This is how you break out of the slump. This is how you break out of all the problems that you might encounter in life. These are the things that the Places You Go book talks about, the slump that you get in. This is how you break loose. So break loose. As John says earlier in his gospel, you will know the truth. You will know the way things really are, in essence. And the truth will set you free. Now, how does this work? How does this play out? Well, we can't talk about every aspect of the resurrection life. That would take a really, really long time. So let's hit some points that come to us from John 21. And one is that you don't live the resurrection life by returning to the old ways. Peter started as a fisherman, and he defaults back to the familiar, comforting habits that he has always known. We'll see this again from Peter later on as we read the New Testament. We'll see that he defaults back to the comforting and familiar position of following the law and only dealing with Jewish people, not with Gentiles, to the point that Paul has to call him out on it in the book of Galatians. Peter kind of defaults back to what he has always known. And Peter's not alone in this. We do this as well. Peter is not condemned for going fishing, but he has to be careful not to go back to the old ways. As I said before, once you walk through this door, you cannot walk back. Once you graduate, you can't ungraduate. That's not how it works. Peter has moved on. Even if he were to return, it wouldn't matter. It's not the same. And that's shown here by the fact that although they were up all night trying to catch fish, they caught exactly zero. The old ways just don't work. It was time for Peter, the leader, to be led in a different direction. Peter's the kind of guy, he stands up and says, "I'm going out to fish." And everybody else in the room says, "Oh, yeah, me too." And that's just who he is. But leaders lead in all sorts of directions, and they're not always good ones. And he needs to learn how to lead in a better direction, a resurrection direction, a direction toward Jesus. And that's why it's so good to see just a little bit later when he realizes that it is the Lord that is speaking to him on the shore, that he immediately jumps out of the boat. Peter does that a lot, doesn't he? Peter jumps out of the boat. And in that sense, he has jumped out of his safety net. He has jumped out of what is familiar and what is comfortable. He has jumped out of what he has always known, his default mode. And once again, jumped back into trusting Christ and wanting to be near Christ as much as he could. So what old ways are you clinging to? What default mode are you still stuck in? What habits have you developed that draw you away from Jesus more than they draw you to him? Or maybe they're just familiar patterns from an earlier time. The answers would be different for each of us, I imagine. But it's a different life now. It's not what it was. And we need to move in a new direction, not stay where we've been. Jesus said, in talking to the disciples and others about this life. And this is in Luke chapter 5, verse 36. He told them this parable. No one tears a patch from a new garment and sews it on an old one. If he does, he will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, wants the new. For he says, the old is better. Jesus is not big on staying stuck in the old ways if the old ways aren't going to take you the way you want to go. So, you don't live the resurrection life by returning to the old ways. And now I'm going to say something that's as familiar as can be, and you're going to say, again? He's saying this again? Yes. Followed by faith, not by sight. Now, I understand that this has been said many, many times. I understand that the tendency here is to say, I already got this. I already checked this box. So just for a moment, I want you to pretend that you haven't checked the box and look at the passage. Because what happens here, since it was night, not only could they catch no fish, they couldn't really recognize who was on the shore calling out to them. It says, early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to him, friends, have you any fish? No, they answered. So, they could not see him on the shore. Sight was not working. But still, in verse 6, after he says, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. For some reason, they trusted him. They weren't sure who they were talking to. Maybe he just sounded very confident. But in any event, it says, when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. And let me just mention here, the number of fish is actually numbered here, 153. And you would, I don't know if you'd be surprised or not, the number of times a commentator tries to make some sense out of the number 153. You know what 153 is? It's a lot of fish. That's what it is. I'm not sure it has any spiritual meaning besides the fact it's a lot of fish. So much that they couldn't haul the net in. Now, another thing that's interesting here is that when Jesus in verse 10 says, bring some of the fish you have caught, it says in verse 11, Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. The net that they couldn't drag on the boat, he just drags it ashore with all 153 fish in it. Must have been a pretty strong guy. So, they need to follow by faith. They listened to what to them at that point was a stranger and let down the nets, and they had a huge payoff because it turned out they were listening to Christ. And when you're listening to Christ, you're always going in the right direction. They followed by faith, not by sight. We've talked about this in this series. When we talked about Thomas, we've talked about this even when we weren't talking in the series. Like last week, from Memorial Day, we were talking about the great hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. We follow by faith. We live by faith. We live the resurrection life by faith. Only after the fish did they recognize Jesus. Because it isn't always true that seeing is believing. Often, as we said in Contenders a couple weeks ago, but it bears being said more widely, often believing is seeing. If you believe in Christ, then you will see things that previously were invisible to you. The key to the resurrection life is that he is not here for us to see. His Spirit is here. He shows up in some sense where two or three are gathered in his name. But we cannot physically see Jesus. And so we take him by faith and by the sight of the eyewitnesses who did see him. Because we are here And we need to be where Jesus wants us to be. We can't see him, but we can trust him. And you know, we do this a lot. We act as though we're skeptics about everything, but that's not really true. If you go into an airport terminal and you look at the board and it says, plane arriving at this gate, do you say, nope, I don't think so. I think I'll check every gate and make sure that that's, you know, exactly the one that I have to go to. Because if you do that, it'll take you about 8 hours and you'll miss your flight. No, what you do is you say, oh, gate D3. Good, I'm gone. We take things by faith. When you use a GPS to get somewhere, that GPS could be telling you how to get to Oregon. How do you know? But you trust it. And really all you see on your phone is like little lines, you know, and then the voice is telling you, recalibrate, or something like that. So we have things that we take by faith. Why wouldn't we take Christ by faith? Why wouldn't we follow his counsel? Because when we follow his counsel, we will catch a blessing. The resurrection life is a dependent life, dependent on Christ. We need him. Not an independent life that we walk on our own. Peter tried that. Didn't work so well for him. And then, you still have a mission. Even when you mess up. You know, we owe Peter a great big debt because Peter, you know, through his catastrophic failure, shows us that it's okay. There's life beyond failure. That we don't have to just give up. Jesus was not through with Peter. Even after he had denied Christ 3 times, he just reinstates Peter by saying, do you truly love me more than these? And most likely he meant, do you love me more than the other disciples? Because that's what you've been saying, Peter. You've been saying, everybody else will leave you, but I'm still there. You can count on me. Do you love me more than these? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus says, feed my lambs. Same question. Same answer. And Jesus says, take care of my sheep. 3rd time, same question. Only he calls him Simon, son of John this time. And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the 3rd time. And he says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. I don't think there's any great difference between the way Jesus answered each question. That's something commentators have looked at too. But I think he's just kind of basically saying the same thing, just a little bit different way. What he's saying is, if you love me, then I have a job for you. I'm not going to be around to feed these sheep the way I used to. You need to feed these lambs. It's interesting to see how Jesus just picks Peter back up and sets him back on the road to his mission, his purpose, which isn't to fish for fish. His purpose now is to fish for men. To an extent, this is not the same mission that we have. All of us do not feed, and that's not always our job. Some of us, for some of us it is, and others of it is not. But we all have a mission. We all have something that we are to do. It may involve geographical change, but it doesn't have to. You can be in the same old place, but you can be in the same old place with a new perspective, and it's still a new day. You can live the resurrection life right where you've lived the rest of your life, but you live it in a new way. You live it with a new purpose. You live it with a new attitude. You live it with new priorities, and you live it with new duties. You have something that he wants you to do. And so to an extent, it is the same mission also. Because all of us are supposed to take care of each other. We are all interdependent, even as we are also dependent. What we are not is independent. We are in the same army. We have different duties, but we have one task. To do what our commander says. So we march on. We don't have to march alone. And we march with the resurrection life pulsing through us. You don't have to leave to find this resurrection life. You don't have to leave to find adventure. You know, I see this all the time. Every year, I ask kids where they're going to school, and they tell me, I'm going to East Yapip University out in Kalamazoo. Why? Just wanted to get away from home. Now we have a university that's, you know, right at our front door. But they just want to get away. And what happens after a year or two? A lot of times they're back home. Because they found that you don't have to go anywhere for adventure to find you, and you also don't have to go far away to find boredom or to find difficult situations or to find what you don't want to find. In fact, often what you don't want to find will find you just as easily somewhere else as it will here. So I'm not saying that we need to go anywhere to live this resurrection life. What I'm saying is we have to be different. The resurrection life has a mission. So, thrive in the aftermath. Because we all live in the aftermath of Easter. And as we close this series, we realize that there's a sense in which we have all graduated. Because we have all made the change to the reality of Easter. If we have not, then today might be the very day for you to do that. And just talk to me about it, and we'll see, you know, what we can do to help you find your way to home. But for those of you who have already made this choice to follow Jesus, then you are part of the Easter aftermath, and you are living the resurrection life. All the places you'll go, even if you go nowhere at all. As long as you go where He chooses, because you remember the book said you can go anywhere you choose. And it doesn't quite work that way. You go where He chooses, and the catch will be so much you can't even haul it ashore. It's your new day. Live it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to talk about how we can be at the same old shore but live a new day. And Father, I ask that you would bless us all to see how we can do that through this experience of looking at what John wrote here in the last chapter of his gospel. And see again the enormous potential of the resurrection life. But potential is only potential until we do something about it, Father. And so may we do what we need to do. We need to trust you. We need to not return to the old ways. We need to remember we still have a mission and seek strength in order to do it and then walk out in it. Father, show us how to do these things and more. Show us how to live a sustainable spirituality that will allow us to endure even through difficult times, even through bumps and slumps and things that can scare us off the path. Father, may we walk with you, knowing we are exactly where we need to be when we are with you. And may we walk in such a way that we can be of help to each other, for that way we can lift each other up and show the love that you have loved us with. Grant us grace in all these ways, Father. Thank you for your great and glorious message of hope in this Easter aftermath. In your name we pray. Amen.